Hello, I'm Carl Miller, your host here on Grace to You. Today is part two of a special new message from Bible teacher John MacArthur. Stay tuned.
This is a new day in our country. Parties which used to differ on economics now differ dramatically on issues that invade the realm of God's law and morality.
You found Grace to You, featuring the Bible teaching of John MacArthur. Thanks for joining us today. I'm your host, Carl Miller. It was just a few Sundays ago that John addressed his congregation on a new high-profile assault on biblical morality. Really, it's an attack unlike any other seen in the United States. The response was huge to this sobering sermon that John called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. We think that you'll understand why this message caused such a stir after you hear it today. We preempted our regular broadcasts yesterday and today to bring it to you. Before we close, I'll be telling you how you can get a free CD of this message. Might be something that you'd like to give to a friend. Be listening for those details. But right now, here again is John MacArthur to continue the timely look at abortion and the campaign for immorality.
It's amazing in a so-called Judeo-Christian environment, which has been the kind of worldview that America has been born in, that we have reached the point that we have where one of the two political parties in this country includes slaughtering innocent infants in the womb as a part of its platform, which it advocates. What does the Bible say about this? I want to just give you a handful of things to think about, just some principles in the little time we have. Number one, conception is an act of God. Conception is an act of God. Go to the 17th chapter of Acts and let's take a look at a very powerful set of statements by the Apostle Paul to the philosophers in Athens. As he's on the Areopagus on Mars Hill talking to the philosophers there, he identifies the fact that they have this sort of idol there to the unknown God, just to cover all their bases in case there's any God left out. They don't want him to be angry, so they give him a space even though they don't know his name. So Paul uses that and says, let me tell you about the God you don't know, who just happens to be the only God. And then he begins to describe God starting in verse 24. And this is how he describes him. The God who made the world and all things in it. Stop there. The God who made the world and all things in it. He is the Creator God. That comes from Psalm 146, 5 and 6. God who made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Zechariah 12:1, God who forms the spirit of man within him. Everything that is, God made. John 1, everything was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God is the creator, and God continues to be the creator. He is seen as the creator and the ruler. He is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not like your idols. And then this, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath. To all who live, God has given life. That's the statement. He is the source of life to everyone who lives. He is the creator of everything. Nothing is in existence that he didn't create, and everything that is in existence because he made it. We live because he gave us life. In Psalm 104, verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And by the way, in Psalm 104, that includes everything that has life. Plants, animals, humans, all the creation of God. Romans 11 in that great doxology, everything is by him and for him. So we see then that he gives life to all, life and breath. Verse 26, he made from one, that is from Adam. He started with Adam and took Eve out of Adam and everything came from there. He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitation. Now, in verse 25, he made every individual thing that lives. In verse 26, he governs the collection of all that he has made. Verse 28, in him we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets, namely Epimenides and Aratus, said of God, he is our Father. We are also his children. Being then the children of God. Every individual, he's talking to Greek philosophers, unbelievers, you're children of God in the sense that God created you. God made you. Now, this is not a distant activity on God's part. And I'll show you that by taking you back to Psalm 139. And I want you to understand some very clear statements here. In the opening six verses, the psalmist talks about the omniscience of God. He knows everything. This is a level of knowledge that the psalmist can't understand, neither can we. And then in verses 7 to 12, he talks about the omnipresence of God. He made everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere all the time. You can't be out of his presence ever. And then in verse 13, he moves to where that all really began in a personal sense. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Just take that first statement. You formed my inward parts. Literally in Hebrew, my kidneys. You formed my kidneys, which was a term that was used to refer to the complex of organs that made up the human anatomy or inside the human body. You, God, formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The DNA strips that are woven together, you wove them together. You wove together the complex genetic plan that produced me. You were the weaver. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully. That literally means awesomely. Nareoth, a Hebrew word, meaning a high level of reverential awe. It's a staggering thing to think of what you have done. In fearfully and wonderfully making me, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I know that you made me. And then he gets even more technical. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. You were making me and you framed me. What's that? Bones, muscles, sinews, ligaments, tendons, structure. You were aware of all of it when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth is a euphemism for the womb. The hidden place, the secret place. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. My unformed substance, what is that? It's a Hebrew word that means something rolled together, something balled up before it unfolded. When it was just a genetic mass, when it was just that embryo, it was just that ball before it began to unfold, you framed it. You saw it. And you wrote in your book everything that was going to take place for my days before any of them ever took place. This is God personally, intimately involved in the very first stages of life. Life yet unfolded. God is intimately involved. Can I tell you, God is not looking at us like a map with red dots wherever there's a person. God sees deep into us and has known us intimately from conception. From conception. And that's why he says in verse 17, how precious are such thoughts to me. He says, you know so much about me that I can't even count all your thoughts about me. They would outnumber the sand of the sea. An amazing statement. God knows intimately everything about you from the time of your conception because he made you and he made every person ever conceived. You're not an animal. You're not a biological accident. You're not tissue at some point and then you become a person. You're a creation of God by God who weaves together the genetic code, who intimately sees the unformed fetus and who guides the entire process. You're not immortal. No life is mortal. May I say this quickly? Every life conceived is immortal. Every single child conceived lives forever. Forever. Manoah's the father of Samson, his wife in Judges 13:3, had a visit from an angel. And the angel said to her, "You're barren and you can't have a child, but you will conceive and bear a son." And that son was Samson. People have children because God creates them in their womb. Doesn't matter if you're married, if you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, if you were raped, if it was incest, doesn't change the creation of God. Still, life is created by God. Job understood this. You go back into the most primitive time in history. That's the time of Job, who lives at the time of the patriarchs. And he says in chapter 10, verse 8, "Your hands fashioned and made me altogether." He says, "You made me like clay. You clothed me with skin and flesh." Verse 11, "You knit me with bones and sinew. You granted me life. Your care preserved my spirit. You kept me alive in the womb. You put me all together." Says it again in chapter 31, verse 15. He says it again in chapter 33, verse 4. You can read such testimonies in Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. And you do remember the words of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. "I formed you in the womb, but before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Wow. God says, "I formed you in the womb." In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Luke, we learn that the Holy Spirit created Christ in the womb of Mary without a human father. Christ, when did Christ come into the world? Did he come into the world in his birth? Did Jesus come into the world in Bethlehem? No. Jesus came into the world in his conception. In his conception. You say, "Well, what about a deformed baby? Are they a gift from the Lord?" Yeah, we're all deformed. It's only a question of degree. But in listen to Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, to Moses, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" John chapter 9, Jesus actually said this man was born blind for the glory of God. People say, "Well, we can kill him if it was a rape, or we can kill him if it was incest, or we can kill him if they're defective." Really? Doesn't change the fact that every creation is a creation of God. Abortion is an anti-God act. No wonder they didn't want God in their platform. Second thing I want to mention to you, every creation is an act of God. And secondly, every person created is in the image of God. In the image of God, James 3:9 would be sufficient. Genesis 1, he made man in his own image. But in James 3:9, there's this statement I think that gets maybe overlooked, that essentially seals this issue. "We bless the Lord and Father, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Wow. Better be careful how you treat men, people, because they're made in the likeness of God. What does that mean? Well, there are incommunicable attributes that we don't have, like eternality. We haven't always existed. Like omniscience, we don't know everything. Omnipresence, we can't be everywhere. Omnipotence, we don't have all power. Immutability, we're not changeless. So there are incommunicable attributes, things that are true about the nature of God that we don't possess. But there are a whole realm of communicable attributes that have to do with personhood, relationship. God is a Trinity, and the image of God means we relate. We have the capability of relationships, and of course that's what makes life life. We can love and we can hate and we can understand and we can feel and we can think and we can choose and we can act. All of those things that are given to us are part of the image of God. Why capital punishment? Genesis 9:6. Why does the Bible advocate capital punishment because it says in Genesis 9:6, for he is made in the image of God. And when you kill someone made in the image of God, Genesis 9:6 says you lose your life. Capital punishment for murder. Jesus upheld that, by the way. In the New Testament, when the Romans came to arrest Jesus, Peter grabbed a sword and he started to fight. And Jesus said, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. In other words, he affirmed capital punishment. If you take somebody's life, Peter, they have a right to take yours. Why? Because of the sacredness of life. You're killing a person in the image of God. You can look at that on a negative side. If you look at Psalm 51:5, where David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. What he means by that is not that he was illegitimate. But what he means by that is, from the conception, I was a sinner. And by the way, only a person can be a sinner. Only a person can be a sinner. That's personhood. No baby is a mistake. No baby is a sexual accident or a biological accident. No baby is a pile of tissue. And no baby is part of the mother's body. It is a person created by God. So every life is created by God and created in His image, to bear His image. Thirdly, every creation is the special object of God's loving care. Every creation is the special object of God's loving care. Why do you think that they're in there for 9 months? Why do you think that they're in that protected place? It should be the safest place on the planet, right? The womb of the mother. Imagine criminals invading the womb of the mother at the will of the mother to kill the creation of God. God doesn't even want you to mock the poor. God doesn't even want you to be indifferent toward the weak and the helpless. Well, there are the weakest and the most helpless. And Jesus himself said, permit the little ones to come to me and forbid them not, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he gathered them into his arms, it says, and he blessed them. You know, back in Exodus chapter 21, there's a scenario there where you attack a woman and she's pregnant, doesn't result any harm to her or the child in the womb. No punishment. But if harm comes to her or the infant, Exodus 21 says it's the law of lex talionis, like for like, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. So according to the law of Exodus, the killing of an infant was a murder. Exodus 21, 22 to 25. That's the protected place, and they're the special care of God. Well, why is it these people that are pro-abortion are so worried about what happens to the birds and the bugs and the animals? What a twisted compensation. So what the scripture teaches us then is that conception is an act of God. Each person is in the image of God. Each person is the special care of God. Obviously, on the basis of all of this, we should treat them with compassion, great care. A fourth point. God condemns murderers. God condemns murderers. Condemnation of murderers is the will of God. Shall not murder. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know, when Reuben and his brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Genesis 42, as soon as he was gone, Reuben says this, now comes the reckoning for his blood. Remember when Cain killed Abel and the blood of Abel in the ground cried out to God for vengeance? You go through the Old Testament, you'll find Leviticus, Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Ezekiel, all kinds of comment about blood guiltiness, that the blood of those slaughtered cries out for vengeance from God. And that's the plight that this country's in. We're just another country like all the rest that have gone down this same path. This is blatant paganism at its most rank level, at its most base level. Headed for judgment in a sea of blood for the murder of babies, along with all the other perversions that go with it. And I don't think that anything shows more clearly the moral collapse of a society than the mass murder of little ones in the wombs of mothers. It's so horrific, it's hard to even comprehend. A nation of murderers in the ground cries out to God. Oh, by the way, the Religious Coalition for Abortion is made up of the Church of the Brethren, Christian churches, Episcopal churches, Presbyterian churches, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, United Presbyterian Church, and the YWCA, etc. And the judgment of God awaits. I have two final comments, and you need to hear them. It's my last point, number five, and then another comment. Number five, overruling grace redeems murdered infants. Did you hear that? Please, come back if you've been somewhere else mentally. Overruling grace redeems murdered infants. That doesn't make it right any more than Judas would be honored for betraying Christ, even though Christ won our redemption through his death. Even though the Romans brought him to a cross that redeemed us and the Jews sent him to a cross that saved us, they're not to be commended. It's overruling grace that overrules sin. Overruling grace redeems murdered infants. I want to show you that. I have a book called Safe in the Arms of God. If you have questions about this issue, get the little book, Safe in the Arms of God. It's all there. But I just want you to listen to this. Psalm 22, the psalmist. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. What a statement. The psalmist knows that he belonged to God when he was in the womb. You have been my God from my mother's womb. That's why when David's baby died in 2 Samuel 12, he said, "He can't come to me, but I will go to him." Overruling grace redeems the little ones, takes them to glory. And God in grace redeems those who have been slaughtered, but holds the killers responsible for the crime. Final word, there is forgiveness for that sin, like any sin. You say, but it's so severe, it's murder. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate somebody, you're as bad as a murderer. Just so you don't feel self-righteous because you haven't killed any babies or anybody else. If you've hated anyone, you're a murderer in your heart. Can murder be forgiven? Ask the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer and a blasphemer, and he found grace. There's forgiveness and restoration completely available in Christ. Our Father, we pray that you will lift up Jesus Christ in this nation and all the false professors, the false people who claim to know you and your Son would be exposed in their own hearts, first of all, for their own eternal safety, and that we might know what the true gospel is and true love for Christ. We might know what truth is, what righteousness is. We don't have any right to ask for anything for this country, for we have no promises from you for that. But we do ask that there might be, even in this dark, dark hour, a great moving of the truth and the gospel to save sinners before the judgment is final. And make us shining lights in the midst of the darkness. And exalt your Son, we pray, in his name.
John MacArthur, pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the special edition of Grace to You today, preempting our regular programming to bring you this lesson that John preached just a few weeks ago. It's called Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. Now, John, it doesn't get much more timely than what you've said today and yesterday, and you preached this not too long ago. There is an urgency to all of this. With that said, what do you hope that listeners will take away from what they've heard today?
Well, first of all, as always, we want people to take the truth away because that's what we proclaim from the Word of God. We want people to understand that abortion is a crime against life,
the life of an infant. It's a crime against the mother and father. It's a crime against the family. But as David said when he confessed his sin, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, speaking to God. It's a crime against God. In fact, the Bible even says it's a capital crime. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It goes all the way back to Genesis. We want you to understand what's going on in our country. It's one thing for abortion to exist. It's something else for it to be advocated in a campaign to establish immorality as acceptable. But that's what's happening in our time. And during this election cycle, rank immorality has been purposely, forcefully, and overtly built into the platform of a national political party. And I'm not engaging in politics. I'm saying this violates the Word of God. Now, I gave you half the message yesterday, half today. Both halves are available on a CD free of charge. Call or email us and ask for the free CD, Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality, and we'll send it to you as soon as we can.
We want to get a full-length copy of this message to you as soon as possible, so please contact us today by phone or email is best. Just ask for the free CD. It's titled Abortion and the Campaign for Immorality. Request yours now. Reach us by email addressing letters@gty.org. Be sure, of course, to include your complete mailing address when you write, or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, ask for a free copy of the Abortion CD. That's all you need to mention. Send your email to letters@gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Of course, you can also request it through the regular mail addressing Grace to You at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, a helpful companion to this message is John's book, Safe in the Arms of God. It looks at what happens when children die, whether in the womb or in their first years of life. It's an encouraging read for anyone who's lost a child or knows someone who has. The cost of the book is $16. It's hardcover, and shipping is free. And another book that John has recommended, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. It shows you that no sin, abortion included, is beyond God's ability and willingness to forgive. The price for that is $13, and again, shipping free. Order your copy of The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, please join us on Monday for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. John returns to his study of Jesus' masterful parables of the kingdom on Monday. Be here for an unforgettable portrait of the kingdom of heaven. All next week on Grace to You.